This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Development and the Economy, and a reflection by Father Enobong Udiadiong. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. I am Festus Terawali. Pope Leo XIV on Friday morning presided at an ordinary public consistory in the Apostolic Palace for the vote on causes for canonization of 8 blesseds. Speaking in Latin at the first consistory of his pontificate, the Holy Father announced that Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati and Blessed Carlo Acutis will be canonized together on the 7th of September, Christopher Welsh reports.
Itaque auctoritate Dei omnipotentis apostolorum Petri et Pauli ac nostra decernimus ut beatus Petrus Georgius Frassati una cum beato Carolo Acutis die septimo mensis septembris.
During the consistory, Pope Leo XIV announced that Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati and Blessed Carlo Acutis will be canonized together on September 7th. The canonization of Carlo Acutis, who was beatified in Assisi on October 10, 2020, had originally been scheduled for April 27, the second Sunday of Easter, to coincide with the Jubilee of Teenagers, while Pier Giorgio Frassati's canonization had been set for August 3, the culmination of the Jubilee for Youth. At the ceremony, Pope Leo also set the date for the canonization of 7 other blesseds, including martyred Armenian Catholic Archbishop Ignatius Shukrala Malayan, and Peter Torat, a lay catechist who was martyred in 1945 and will become the first canonized saint from Papua New Guinea. 3 female religious are also among those who will be canonized on October 19th. Vincenza Maria Poloni, founder of the Institute of the Sisters of Mercy of Verona. Maria del Monte Carmelo Rendiles, founder of the Congregation of the Servants of Jesus. And Maria Troncati, a professed religious of the Daughters of Mary, Help of Christians. Finally, 2 other laymen will be among those enrolled in the Catalog of the Saints on the same day. They are Bartolo Longo, founder of the famous Marian Shrine at Pompeii, and José Gregorio Hernández Cisneros, a Venezuelan doctor and member of the Secular Franciscan Order, known as the Doctor of the Poor. I'm Christopher Wells.
Pope Leo XIV on Friday morning received President Joseph Aoun of Lebanon in a private audience in the Apostolic Palace. Following the audience, the Lebanese president met with Cardinal Pietro Parolin, Vatican Secretary of State, who was accompanied by Monsignor Miroslav Wachowski, Undersecretary for Relations with States. A Holy See Press Office statement said during the cordial talks at the Secretariat of State, reference was made to the good bilateral relations, expressing appreciation for the traditional and constant role of the Catholic Church in Lebanese society. As the conversation continued, the statement noted, the hope was expressed that the country, through the stabilization and reform process, will experience a new season of political harmony and economic recovery, enabling it to strengthen the ideals of coexistence among faiths and the promotion of development that characterize it. Finally, the necessary and pressing need to foster the pacification of the entire Middle East region was addressed, the press office statement concluded. The Vatican on Friday, the Feast of St. Anthony of Padua, the patron saint of the poor, released Pope Leo XIV's message for the 9th World Day of the Poor to be observed on the 16th of November. Linda Bodoni reports.
You are my hope is the theme that runs throughout Pope Leo XIV's message, inviting the faithful to anchor their lives in God, especially amid hardship and uncertainty. Hope in God never disappoints, the Pope writes. The poor can be witnesses to a strong and steadfast hope, he says, because they embody it in the midst of instability and marginalization. In a message deeply connected to the Jubilee Year of Hope, he warns that the greatest poverty is not knowing God. And urging spiritual care for the poor as a priority, he quotes the words of Pope Francis, "The worst discrimination the poor suffer is the lack of spiritual care." Hope, the Pope says, is like an anchor, grounding us not in wealth or power, but in God's love. And that love, he says, must lead to action. Poverty has structural causes that must be addressed, the Pope continues, and helping the poor is a matter of justice before it's an act of charity. He highlights signs of hope in our time, from soup kitchens to care homes, and reminds us that the poor are not a problem to solve, but beloved brothers and sisters who bring us into contact with the truth of the gospel. Thus, during the Jubilee Year of Hope, Pope Leo calls on all people of goodwill to share the gifts of grace they've received and to promote dignity, equity, and access to work, education, and healthcare. The message ends with a prayer to Mary, Comforter of the afflicted, and the resounding affirmation, "In you, O Lord, is our hope, and we shall never hope in vain." I'm Linda Bordoni.
The community of Sant'Egidio is preparing to welcome its first blessed Congolese martyr, Philobert Buana Chu, who will be beatified on Sunday, the 15th of June, in the Basilica of St. Paul Outside the Walls, Devin Watkins reports.
Floribert Buana Chui was killed in 2007 at the age of 26 for resisting corruption and was deeply involved in the activities of the community of Sant'Egidio in Goma in the Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo. Speaking to Vatican Radio, Alina Minani, head of the Sant'Egidio community in Goma, said the beatification is a source of pride, particularly for Goma, which is known for tragic events. "Now," she said, "we have news that brings joy to us and to our whole community around the world." Floribert will be the first blessed of Sant'Egidio, and he left the image of a person who wanted to serve and for whom every life mattered. He was particularly committed to street children who have no roof over their heads, do not go to school, and have no guarantee for their present or future. In addition to his commitment to street children, Floribert was a man of peace, cohesion, and unity. He wanted to see everyone together, according to Miss Minani. Floribert always said, "I dream of a Congo where everyone is seated at the same table." Floribert Buana Chui was martyred in the prime of his life for refusing corruption by blocking the passage of a shipment of spoiled rice that could have endangered public health. He was kidnapped, tortured, and killed. During his apostolic visit to the Democratic Republic of Congo in 2023, at a meeting with young people in Kinshasa, Pope Francis cited him as a model for youth. Miss Minani said Congolese and African youth can take up this call and follow in Floribert's footsteps in order to write a new story. In DR Congo, she said, the social fabric is deteriorating day by day, especially in the eastern region of Goma, where Floribert suffered martyrdom. Facing occupation by a rebel group, Goma this weekend enjoys attention for a joyful event that features an image of peace. "Goma can become a garden of peace," said Miss Minani. "Each of us can plant a tree that bears fruit and shade, even in the chaos and confusion." I'm Devin Watkins.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Zambia's President Hage Ndehijirema is not wanted at the funeral of his predecessor Edgar Chagwa Lungu. A spokesperson of the family of the late president said on Thursday that former President Edgar Lungu left instructions that his successor Hijirema should not be anywhere near his body. This is the latest development in the bitter dispute over funeral plans for the late president following his death in South Africa at the age of 68. The government had planned to fly his body back home on Wednesday but failed to do so because of a disagreement with Lungu's family and his political party, the Patriotic Front, PF, over mourning and funeral arrangements. The two leaders were long-standing political rivals, with Hijirema defeating Lungu in the 2021 election after failing in five previous attempts. In an address to Zambians on Thursday evening, the president did not refer directly to the reported wishes of his predecessor, but reiterated a call for peace, a call for love, and a call for unity in this time of collective grief. Appearing to make the case for a state funeral, he urged Zambians to put aside their differences and made a plea to allow the people of Zambia to bid farewell to their former president with the respect and honor that befits the high office he once held. Edgar Lungu died of an undisclosed illness while receiving treatment in South Africa. Nigeria's president has pardoned the late activist Ken Saro-Wiwa 30 years after his execution sparked global outrage. Along with 8 other campaigners, Saro-Wiwa was convicted of murder, then hanged in 1995 by the then military regime. Many believed the activists were being punished for leading protests against the operations of oil multinationals, particularly Shell, in Nigeria's Ogoniland. Shell has long denied any involvement in the executions. The 9 men were among dozens who received the honors as part of Nigeria's annual Democracy Day. Though the pardons have been welcomed, some activists and relatives said they do not go far enough. China has said it is ready to drop the tariffs it charges on imports from all 53 African countries with which it has diplomatic relations. The move was announced at a China-Africa cooperation meeting and comes as the continent is facing the possibility of increased tariffs on its products entering the United States. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio. This is Development and the Economy, in which today we look at the Global South and Sustainable Development Goals. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. The Sustainable Development Goals, which are a collection of 17 interconnected objectives established by the United Nations General Assembly in 2015, heavily rely on the Global South, which includes nations in Latin America, Africa, and the developing Asia. These development objectives say that by 2030, all people should have a better and more sustainable future. And these regions of the Global South offer rich biodiversity, dynamic cultures, and unrealized potential, despite facing issues like poverty, inequality, climate change, and environmental degradation. In short, the role and contribution of the Global South in forming new forms of civilization for human progress is these days becoming increasingly prominent, vital, and indispensable against the backdrop of the fast-changing global development landscape. And yet, recent years have shown that development efforts have been set back by long-standing obstacles made worse by the COVID-19 pandemic. Ongoing conflicts, climate change, rising debt, lack of digital access, and growing inequalities. Dima Al-Khatib is the director of the United Nations Office for South-South Cooperation. She says that there is an urgent need to accelerate progress towards the 2030 Sustainable Development Goals, only 17% of which are on track. This was the fact at the center of discussions at a recent meeting of at least 120 nations of the world affiliated to the United Nations. These member states looked at how South-South and triangular partnerships can boost future sustainable development for all. On the sidelines of that United Nations summit, Al-Khatib spoke to Emma Trage-Lewis from the United Nations News, explaining the way forward in the vision for the South-to-South cooperation.
Like the name refers, it's about cooperation between two southern countries. It's around sharing best practices, it's around peer-to-peer learning, but also sharing resources and sometimes having to do joint initiatives. And that what binds these countries together would be the language sometimes it's culture, sometimes it's the context itself, it's the specifics of that country. So when two countries work with each other on some of those development issues and in a lot of cases, we see that this is advancing development. This is what we call South-South cooperation. So it is a form of cooperation that is part and parcel of development cooperation.
What have been some of the major themes that have been discussed?
Well, I mean, this year, the theme is mostly around technology, science, the use of artificial intelligence. It's a meeting that has been attended with more than 120 delegations, and we're very happy to see that turnout. And what we see emerging from that is not the usual rhetoric, and let me stress that, because every country is now very much aware of the different context, of the different challenges, the multitude, if you will, and of complex developmental challenges. So what you see emanating is more commitment towards South-South and triangular cooperation. So triangular cooperation is coming also as one item that is linked to South-South cooperation, but that brings the expertise of the countries who have advanced on some developmental issues. And it is also stressing the fact that countries themselves, regardless of their status, most of them have been expressing the will to share their own experience in addressing some of the challenges. And here I would like to note that when we talk about knowledge exchange and sharing of experiences, a lot of the knowledge and solutions for developmental challenges can come from the South, and we need to further encourage that. Other messages that are also coming very strongly is the need to have more regional and inter-regional cooperation. And we as an office, we also facilitate what we call the UN system-wide strategy, developing tools to support that, but also addressing specific complex challenges such as the climate challenges, such as supporting the implementation of the big agendas, such as for the SIDS. We talk about the Antigua and Barbuda agenda for small islands. So using South-South cooperation, that would be definitely an avenue to support small islands. The least developed countries agenda has been also mentioned as an avenue where South-South and triangle cooperation can be a major avenue, and many others. And of course, countries are preparing themselves for the upcoming financing for development conference. So that's also one of the key challenges, the access to financing, but also the availability of financing.
Right, so you just mentioned some challenges. Would you want to expand a little bit on this? What are some sensitivities in implementing cooperation?
Well, of course, the issue of access to financing is one big challenge. But one other challenge that, you know, if we dive a little bit deeper, now we say digital transformation and artificial intelligence are key enablers, and they will enable countries to really leapfrog a lot of very complex developmental challenges, but also some of those basic ones, such as health, education, access to inclusive finance. But the challenge is, for example, the access to connectivity. We still are living in a world where 2.6 or 2.7 billion people do not have access to the internet, and they are mostly concentrated in least developed countries and some of those countries where you see the real challenge. Of course, when we talk also about challenges, we cannot but, you know, look at them from an angle of countries typologies, whether it's least developed countries or landlocked countries or middle-income countries, right? But also the small island states. So challenges can range from the ones that by definition should be addressed among other means through South-South cooperation. When we talk about climate or transboundary issues, South-South cooperation is definitely a key avenue because challenges cannot be addressed only from one country. When we talk about water issues, some of them are transboundary. It has to also look at the elements of cooperation among countries. When we talk about infrastructure for landlocked countries, for example, it has to do also with countries cooperating together. So facilitation of that, the access to the technical expertise and the access to the financial resources are key. And you also see, and this will be also the subject of discussions for the financing for development, with the access to concessional loans, the access to financial modalities, science, technology and innovation, you see with the different challenges that the countries are grappling with, there is very little percentage of their budget that is dedicated to science and technology and research, which should be the basis for advancement. So this is also where South-South cooperation can be a good vehicle, because it brings the experience of other countries and brings the knowledge that have been tested, that have been validated in different contexts, closer to the countries and allow them to make good use of that.
Earlier, you mentioned artificial intelligence and digital transformation. How do you think these tools can be used by the UN and member states to better sustainable purposes?
I mean, we know that we have the Global Digital Compact, and I think this gives a good framework for the countries to be able to use the principles of the Digital Global Compact, but also to use the expertise of those specialized entities that are able, if you will, to facilitate the task on the countries. If I give you the perspective of some of the countries, and I come from the country of the South, I mean, the starting point would be to start by, you know, assessing what is needed to have a whole of a nation digital transformation, right? And including looking not only at the accessibility, but looking also at the legislations, looking at the digital literacy, looking at how do you bring all of these elements together and what is it going to simplify. So with AI and digital transformation, which is advancing in the speed of light, we need to be able to enable countries to catch up with all of these transformation and see how they can benefit from them.
Director of the United Nations Office for South-South Cooperation, Dima Al-Khatib, talking to Imad Regalewis from the United Nations News about the way forward regarding the sustainable future the world wants for all and the collaboration needed between the Global South nations in order to achieve this vision. And that is what we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyan Tagodufri Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udiadiong.
Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to God who is, who was, and the God who is to come. This Sunday we acclaim the Triune God, in whose name we are baptized as members of the body of Christ. This Sunday we celebrate the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. In day we commemorate the bond of love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This bond is expressed in God's love for humanity, and it is the very essence of our communion with God. Our faith in the Triune God is a product of this love, which was manifested in a concrete way through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who revealed to us the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. This faith is not only to be professed, but it is also to be lived, and by so doing, God is glorified in our lives. In the first reading taken from the book of Proverbs, we see that God had planned from the beginning of time to organize our existence in a way and manner that all creation reflects His glory. The master workman delights in the beauty of His creation. The most precious of this creation is man, whom He created in His image and likeness. With glory and honor He crowned him and gave him power over the works of His hands. Unfortunately, our glorious image was tarnished by sin, and so God, in His infinite love and mercy, decided to redeem us through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. At the appointed time, Christ was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He became like us in all things except sin. He suffered, died, and rose from the dead, and through Him we have redemption. When He was done with His work on earth, He ascended to the Father, and with the Father He sends us the Holy Spirit to be with us till the end of time. The Holy Spirit teaches, sanctifies, and guides us, and He reveals to us the mysteries of God's love. As partakers in the oneness of the Triune God, We have access to the grace of God, which enables us to work for the glory of God in our lives. The love of God cannot be felt in our communities without us. The salvific plan of God makes sense when it enables us to endure all kinds of hardship and suffering. And the endurance produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What does it mean to be in communion with the Blessed Trinity? How does this communion benefit us as Christians? It is not enough to say we believe in the Trinity if we cannot concretely relate this faith to the practical events of life. It is important to know that God wants us to benefit immensely from His love for us. This is possible through practical Christianity. It is a lived experience of the love of the Father has lavished upon us. A Christianity that is devoid of hatred, discrimination, and unhealthy competition. A Christianity that places the good of others above self-glory and promotes the bond of genuine love amongst us. A Christianity that makes Christian families the seat where good moral values and virtues are cultivated. A Christianity that makes the church a home to all without losing herself to the unhealthy currents of the world. A Christianity that makes Christians in politics promote the beauty of God's creation without compromise. A Christianity that makes us conscious that the good we do benefit not just us, but many others we may not even know. Therefore, the Trinitarian relationship celebrated on this Sunday makes us see the importance of working together in harmony and love. And so, as partakers in the love of the Father and the Son made manifest in the Holy Spirit, let us pray for the grace to promote love, unity, and harmony in our communities for the betterment of the human society and the preservation of the beauty of God's creation. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.